Well, brother, since you're not in the Baseball Hall of Fame, I guess we can figure out which talent you ended up with and which one evaded you. I had no idea my wife was going to bring a roll of, I can't even say it. Let's just say the Charmin. She told you to, I can't believe that. How do I segue off that? I don't know. But, you know that old teddy bear there? I remember, and many of you, if you've been here as long as I've been here, shortly after I got here, I had a procedure done. Supposed to be a pretty simple procedure on my heart. It went south, and they ended up in that procedure poking a hole, tearing a hole in my heart. Had to go through the whole open heart deal, the open chest deal. And I remember when I woke up, I had tubes everywhere. And I had this teddy bear. And it was named Sir Cough-a-Lot. It took me a while. I thought I was still under the influence of drugs, just trying to figure that out. And the nurses told me while I was laying there in ICU, cardiac ICU, that I need to hug that teddy bear and cough a lot. And so I finally made the connection, Sir Cough-a-Lot. But I told her, I said, I am beyond teddy bears. I am a 50-year-old man, or whatever age I was at the time. I said, I don't do teddy bears. And then I coughed. And I said, I want my teddy bear. And so if you ever get a teddy bear named Sir Cough-a-Lot and you've just had surgery, learn to hug that thing because it will help you. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 20. Jeremiah chapter number 20. Not too long ago, within the last few weeks, I suspect, former Vice President Joe Biden said, when responding to a reporter's question or comment, he said, that's a bunch of malarkey. I don't know if you guys heard that, but all the news agencies picked it up. He used a word, apparently, that was antiquated. They made fun of him because he used the word malarkey, and apparently certain generations behind me don't know what the word means. And so they made a lot of fun about the word and the use of the word. And then even the late night shows kind of poked a lot of fun at it, sent some reporters out on the street to just ask the younger generation what the word means. And they just, some of them looked at the reporter with this big question mark on their face. Others tried to act intellectual and come up with definitions for the word. And I'm not really able to share with you what they came up with from here. So when I used the word bamboozled, I thought I may have to explain what that word means. And so I want you to know that the word bamboozled simply means duped, hoodwinked, confused, to deceive by some underhanded method. Someone once said that the folly of human nature is that we will deceive ourselves with false justification of something that we know is wrong. We won't seek counsel or wise counsel when we know that the counsel will be different than what we want to hear. Is that true? We know it is. Jerry Lambert, a Better Business Bureau executive, tells the story of a school teacher who lost her life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained to her as something that would take all of her life savings and double it And it turned out that this guy was a swindler. He deceived her. He bamboozled her. And when her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau. And Lambert says that we ask her, why on earth didn't you come to us first? Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau? And she said, oh, yeah, I knew about the Better Business Bureau, but I was afraid you guys would tell me what I didn't want to hear. See, she really wanted to invest, and wise counsel was not going to stop that. When we bamboozle ourselves with false justification, we deserve what we get. But here's my question this morning. What happens? What does it mean to you? How do you feel if you think God bamboozled you? If you come to a point and place in your life where you believe that God hoodwinked you, that God deceived you, that's where we find the prophet Jeremiah this morning. In our text this morning, we'll read here in just a moment, Jeremiah has come to a place where he believes that God not only bamboozled him, but he actually uses even a more critical word. He says, God, you deceived me. How would you feel if you really believe that in your heart? This morning I want to track with the prophet Jeremiah and show you how he worked through that. So if you'll stand as we honor the Lord in the reading of his word, Jeremiah chapter number 20. We're going to consider these first seven verses. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And of course, that's speaking into the previous chapters with what Jeremiah shared with them. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin. That means he put him in shackles in prison, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the next day, on the morrow, that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called your name Pashur, but Magor Mishpat. I'm having trouble seeing this. Let me try it this way. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself, to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them out of Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all that dwell in your house shall go into captivity, and you shall come to Babylon, and there you shall die, and you shall be buried there. You and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. And then Jeremiah says, Lord, you've deceived me. And I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Can you imagine being there? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of your word. God, I pray that you help us to understand what it is that you have for us as we walk through your word this morning. Lord, there may be some here today who are hurting. Some who may feel like Jeremiah, that you deceived them. I pray that we can learn from your precious word and from the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit with us here today, that you are a God who doesn't give up on your people, and you don't deceive us. You don't bamboozle us, even though Satan may try to get us to think that. So God, open our minds to understand your word today. Open our ears to hear from you, our hearts to receive your word with gladness and thanksgiving. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was going to read 7 through 13, but I really wanted to lay the groundwork in those first 6 verses that Jeremiah has prophesied what God told him to prophesy. He has spoken the word that God told him to speak, and as a result, he ended up being beaten, and he ended up being shackled, and he ended up being put in prison. And he comes to this point and place where he says, God, you deceived me. There are 4 things I want us to consider in the short time we have together this morning concerning what's taking place with Jeremiah. And I want you to ask yourself, are you there today? I don't know what your relationship is with God. We're moving into the Christmas holiday season. We're going to be focusing on a child in a manger. We're going to be focusing on the coming of the Lord Jesus with the angels on high making that announcement. But where are you today? What is your relationship with God today? Jeremiah, who is one of the major prophets, and I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, the difference in the major and the minor prophets is not the importance of what they said. It really is just the length of what God spoke through them. The major prophets are the longer books of prophet. The minor prophets are the shorter books. But all of them had a message from God, and their message was equally important. Jeremiah happens to be one of the major prophets. His book is longer than the book of Isaiah. And truthfully, it's longer than all the 12 minor prophets' writings put together. He wrote a lot as a major prophet. And his call was to speak to the people a prophecy from God that the people didn't want to hear. He was brokenhearted. He's called the weeping prophet. He had a great love and devotion for God. He was fully committed to what he was called to do. But like everybody, even when you're fully committed and when you have a great love for God, sometimes you just take hits. Sometimes you run into struggles and difficulties, and you find yourself in a place where you begin to question what God's doing in your life. And that's where Jeremiah was. He's like, God, did you deceive me? And so what I want us to look at is 4 critical points this morning. The allegation, what is it that Jeremiah is alleging God did? The declaration, the affirmation, and finally, the proclamation. Because we're going to see in this transition how Jeremiah dealt with the struggle and how God brought him through that so that on the other end he emerged victorious. And if I don't have time to get to all the sermon today, I want you to understand this much. God knows where you are. He knows what you're faced with. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows how to walk you through the deepest, darkest valley and bring you out on the other side victorious. I want you to remember that as we look at these things. I want to begin with the allegation, verse number 7. O Lord, you have deceived me. And I was deceived. You're stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I'm in derision, and everybody mocks me. It's important to know that Jeremiah did not say, God, you lied to me. He said, you deceived me. And there's a big difference there. The use of the word deceived here can be better translated as induced and persuaded. So the verse would better translate this way, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded, because you are stronger than I. And Jeremiah is referencing the words that the Lord spoke to him in the first chapter, verses 4 through 10, where the scripture says, then the word of the Lord came to me. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this is what God said to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I had a plan for you, and had a purpose for your life. And Jeremiah is saying, God, you told me that back then. I understood that. And by what you told me, I was persuaded. I was induced to do what you called me to do. He didn't say, God, you lied to me. He simply says in King James, you deceived me. I translated the word bamboozled, and there are many other words that are synonymous with that term. And sometimes I think we find ourselves there. God, I was persuaded to take what I thought was this step of faith. And I took that step, and I walked that path. And then I hit this roadblock. Or I hit this struggle, I hit this difficulty. And that's where Jeremiah is, that's what he's saying. Before you formed me, before I came forth out of the womb, before I was born is what he's saying, God, you sanctified me. That means you set me apart for this purpose and ordained me a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child, But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all the places that I send you, and whatsoever I command you to speak, that you're going to speak. And be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah says, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I've done this day, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. God, you said you're going to put your words in my mouth. You said you're going to be with me when I speak to the people. You say that you're going to give me a message that the people want to hear. And now I find myself prophesying like you tell me to prophesy, and I'm getting beat, shackled, in prison, and nobody's listening to me. God, I think you bamboozled me. It makes sense. You can kind of enter into Jeremiah's mind at this point. Lord, you convinced me that despite my inability to speak in front of crowds, you would give me the courage to do that. You would give me the words to say. When I was a young boy, standing in front of a crowd was spooky. It was scary. It was not anything I felt like I wanted to do or felt like I could do. Even as I grew older, it was not something I wanted to do. I understand Moses saying, God, I can't speak. I understand Jeremiah saying, God, I can't speak in front of crowds. But I can also hear the voice of God, the comfort of God saying, I got your back because I'm calling you to this ministry. And that's where Jeremiah was. But now he's saying, God, you don't have my back. I'm getting hammered. And I don't know what to do. How do you get to the place where he says, God, you deceived me? We back up to verse number 2 of chapter 20 here. These verses that I just read with you. I read to you, and the scripture said that, essentially that he was beat up and he was imprisoned and he was having trouble. And the truth is, when you get flogged and you get put in jail for doing what God has directed you to do, it's probably going to ruin your day. It's probably going to make you question if God really is in control of your life. It's probably going to cause a lot of confusion in your heart and in your mind. And you may, just like Jeremiah, say to God, you deceived me. Jeremiah says in verse number 8, from the beginning I've spoken your word. I've done what you told me to do. I've spoken the words of a coming violence, of the downfall of the Israelites, of the spoil and the destruction that they're about to face. God, I've spoken what you told me to speak. And I'm being beat up, and nothing is really happening. At the time that Jeremiah was speaking this, he had not yet seen this destruction take place. It was a little bit like running into Nineveh with the message that God was going to destroy the Philistines. And instead of that happening, they repented. Jeremiah is saying, God, you've put a message in my mouth. And now I look like I'm crazy because you're not bringing about the destruction that you tell me to talk about. And it may be that you've been a point and place in your life where you've taken a stand for God. And you've told people in your life that God is a God of justice, that God will take and make all the wrongs right. And you still keep seeing wrongs take place. You still keep seeing bad things happening all around you. And people begin to laugh at you. Your message is meaningless to them. And you say, God, what's the point? And that moves us to the declaration in verse number 9. Where Jeremiah says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name. Can you imagine being there? The place in your life, and maybe you have been, where you say, I'm just done talking about God. I'm done. I've taught lessons, I've taught Sunday school classes, I've facilitated Bible studies, and nothing has happened, except maybe people beat me up, except maybe people discredited me, maybe they said all manner of bad things against me. Jeremiah says, beyond that, as I've already shared with you, they've imprisoned me, flogged me, shackled me. I'm just done talking about God. What a horrible place to be. And I ask, are you there today? Where your joy in the Lord is gone. David said, as he confronted his sin with concerning Bathsheba and Uriah and all of that, and he said to God, against you and you only have I sinned. And just a side note here, we sin against God. He is the lawgiver. Our sin may impact other people, but we sin against God. And David said against the backdrop of all of that, he said, God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this horrible thing. And you read on through Psalm 51, I believe it is, or 55, one of those chapters, he says, God, restore unto me the joy of salvation. He'd come to a place in his life where he lost his joy. He'd come to a place in his life where he said, God, you deceived me. He's come to a point and place in his life where he says, God, I'm not going to talk about you anymore. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? And it's particularly heartbreaking if you find yourself there today. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. God is the author of our salvation. Before he formed us, he knew us. He had a plan for our life. And he's God. And nothing's going to interrupt the plan he has for you. And we read also in the book of Jeremiah, over in the 29th chapter, and Jeremiah gets there, he says, God, your plan for me is to do good for me. It's not to destroy me. Isn't that a great encouragement to each one of us today? You may be in a tough spot. You may be in a deep, dark valley, but God is aware of where you are because he's right there with you if you're his child, and he's going to walk you through that, and you're going to come out victorious. He's God. All by himself, he's God. But Jeremiah says, I can't talk about you anymore. I'm done. I've known pastors in my life that threw in the towel. Statistics show us an alarming number of pastors that are leaving the ministry every month because they're done. And that doesn't even count others who work in various forms of ministry within the church. I'm talking just about pastors. I remember once, a long time ago, maybe not so long ago, time passes quickly, but it's when I was serving as the president of the Utah-Idaho Southern Baptist Convention. I was called into a situation where we had a pastor who had just graduated from seminary. He was at his first church, small little church, and a snowstorm had hit, and a lady and her child broke down out in front of his house. And because of the bad weather, they couldn't get a tow truck there to pull her on into a place where she could get her car fixed. So she stayed in his house by the fire that night until they could get a tow truck in the morning. And someone in the church saw the lady leaving in the morning. And by that evening, he had cheated on his wife, had an affair with a married woman, and the rumors were out of control, and the deacons asked for his resignation without even knowing the details. And he said, I'm done. I'm done with ministry. And to this day, he's never gone back to the pulpit. Satan has a way of destroying ministries, destroying pastors, destroying churches. I spent over half the day yesterday dealing with the church in our association that split. I cannot go into all the details right now, but it's a sad situation. It's split, and it'll never come back together as a church. Satan loves to tear up churches. He loves to undermine your ministry. He loves to take pastors out of the pastorate. Because Satan hates everything that God loves. I've told you that before. And our churches are under assault. Our families are under assault. Our marriages are under assault. Our lives are under assault. Our children are under assault. And we need to wake up and understand that we have an enemy that is formidable. And he's got a crosshair on everything that God loves, and he's seeking to destroy it. And he got a hold of Jeremiah and got him to a point and place where Jeremiah said, God, you've deceived me. And now I'm not even going to talk about you. He was hurting that bad. I want to tell you, if you're hurting today, the answer is not in bailing out. The answer is not in dividing a church. The answer is not in running away from the ministry or running away from God's blessing in your life. The answer is to come to God with a broken and a contrite heart, to get on your knees before holy God. God, I'm not going to talk about you anymore. But God, in all his providence, in all his grace, in all his mercy, reminded Jeremiah of one little fact. And may God remind you of this little fact. We find it in the continuation of verse 9, and it's read over so often that I don't think even that many people even realize it's there. But listen to what he says. I said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more of him, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah says it doesn't matter how much I said I can no longer speak of God. His word was in my bones. Our life comes from our bone marrow. You understand that, right? That's where the blood is made. I'm not a doctor, and there's one here, but I think they'll verify that. When something's deep in your bones, it's going to impact everything and affect everything about your life. And Jeremiah said, his word was so deep in me, I couldn't do it. I couldn't bail out on him. I couldn't stop talking about him. My prayer is that the word of God is so deep in your bones that you can't be quiet about what God has done for you. That you can't be quiet about the grace of God and about the love of God. That you cannot shut up about the mercy and the forgiveness and the patience of God. Has it ever dawned on you how much patience God has with you? I think about that often. I think, God, how in the world can you be so patient with me? I can't even be patient with myself like God can. But he's patient, and he's forgiving, and he's loving. And that truth is so deep in my bones that even when Satan tries to discourage me, he cannot silence me. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to talk about God anymore. But I had a problem. The word of God was so deep in my bones, it was like a fire, and I could not be silent. That's a pretty cool proclamation there, don't you think? So, we get there. And Jeremiah says all the stuff that's taken place, all the difficulty I've been through, really is meaningless. When I understand that God is in control, when I understand that I can praise him on the mountaintop, but I can also praise him in the valley. When I might declare that I'm no longer going to speak his word, and he reminds me that it's so deep in my soul that I have no choice, then I have to make this affirmation. And he makes a two-part statement that I'm calling the affirmation. And the first part is found in verse 10. He says, I hear many whisperings, terrors on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all my, this is what all my close friends are saying. Watch for me to fall. Perhaps he'll be deceived. Then we can come and overcome him and take our revenge on him. What Jeremiah is doing here is affirming his reasoning for what he just said, that I'm not going to speak any more about God. He said, I've got all these people in my circle of influence that are just waiting for me to fall. They're just waiting to pounce. You feel like you got people in your circle of influence that are just waiting to jump on you for your testimony because they want to make fun of you? Waiting to jump and pounce on you because they say, who are you now? You never lived that way when we were growing up. Now all of a sudden you're a holy roller. You had kids tell you that? I praise God I haven't, but I've talked to a lot of families who have, who've come to a place of understanding in their life, and God's changed their life, but their credibility is not there. And maybe it's not with your kids, maybe it's with your siblings, maybe it's with your parents, maybe it's with other folks in your circles of influence. They just know what you used to be like, and now you have no credibility, even though God's changed you. Jeremiah says, you want to know why I'm not talking about God? Everybody in my circle of influence wants to jump on me. They want to shame me. They want to humiliate me. They want to take revenge on me. He says, I hear what they're saying. I am aware of the fact that they're anxious to embarrass me, to discredit me. I know what they're up to. So why do I even want to go down that road? Why do I even want to walk down that road? They want to take revenge on me. They want to embarrass me. Why should I want to go there? It's a tough spot to be in. It was a tough place for Jeremiah to be in. So God showed him something encouraging in part two of this affirmation, and we find that in verse 11. He says, the Lord's with me. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? God's with you. You're not alone. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He said, the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. What he's saying is that God's my warrior. I want you to understand as we walk through this verse here real quickly that what Jeremiah is saying is that I don't have to fight these fights. God is my warrior. He is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors are going to stumble. I love that part of any story where the bully gets beat up. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. God's going to flip around on them everything they're trying to do to me. I think that's pretty cool. God is coming to your rescue because God's got your back and he's got your front. And he's got you all around. Because Satan wants to attack you from every side, from every angle. Praise God, he's got us in the palm of his protective hand, within the hedge of his protection. And Satan cannot penetrate that. The Lord is with me as a mighty warrior. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. They shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. You may be in a tough spot, but if you are a child of the King today, God's got you in the palm of his hand. And the scripture says he knows your name. And the scripture even says he has your name inscribed on his hand. We read that a mother could probably disconnect with her child and forget even a child she's nursing. I'm paraphrasing the verses, but God will never forget his children. The scripture says our name is written in the palm of his hand, and he'll never forget you, and he always knows your name. And so Jeremiah says, yeah, they may want to pounce on me. They may want to persecute me. They may want to watch me fall. They may want to see me embarrassed. But not only is the Word of God burning so deep in my heart that I cannot stop talking about God, not only is it burning so deep that I would be silent, I can't be silent. He said, God's got my back. God's got me in his hand. God's got me protected, and all of my enemies cannot accomplish what their goal is to destroy me. And I want to tell you, all of your enemies cannot accomplish what they want to accomplish in destroying you because God's got you. And when I hear that, I say, oh, victory in Jesus. I say, to God be the glory. I say there's room at the cross for you, because there is where we come face to face with the Savior who left the splendor of heaven and came to earth to pay the price for your sin. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. I want to tell you, upon the authority of God's word, that God is with you. And like a mighty warrior, He will battle your battles for you. He will fight for you. The scripture tells us often we get into battles we don't even need to be in. We embark upon fights that are not our fight. Sometimes we have to stand down. If God has not directed us into battle, and you can ask the children of Israel when they left Jericho and went up to Ai thinking they were going to do it their way, they thought, you know, we did such a job here in Jericho that we might as well just go ahead and whoop up on Ai. And God said, no, not now. Not that way. God, you don't know what you're talking about. The scripture says they went up there with the big army, and just a few guys beat up on them. They came back with their tail between their legs crying, saying, what went on? God said, I told you it's not your fight. And sometimes we walk into situations because we've bamboozled ourselves. We don't want to hear wise counsel. And we come back with our tail between our legs and tears in our eyes and a hurt in our heart, and we say, God, you deceived me. And God said, I told you it wasn't your fight. So Jeremiah makes a revealing proclamation. Wrapping up this chapter, he gets back on track. He gets back on balance. And my encouragement to you today is to understand that if things are not going the way you anticipate they should be going, if they're not going the way you believe they should be going, trust the Lord and get back on balance. And I want to tell you that we have an altar that you're invited to come to and to kneel before the throne of God and get your life back on balance. Give it to God. You may be in the middle of a fight that's not your fight, and God's told you it's not your fight, and you're still in there fighting like a bulldog on a raw piece of meat, and God's waiting for you to come back. You need to leave it alone. And it's time this morning to say, God, here it is. I don't know what your situation is, but Jeremiah makes a revealing proclamation. Wrapping up this chapter, he's able to see things with clearer eyes, with a changed mind, with a convinced heart, to realize that no matter how hard Satan hits him with discouragement and defeat, that God overflows him with encouragement and victory. So he puts the exclamation point in chapter 20 with a three-part proclamation. We're going to walk through this quickly and then we'll be done. Let me show them to you. The first part is found in verse number 12. O Lord of hosts, that tries the riches or the righteous and sees the reins of the heart. What he's saying is, God, you know my heart. You know there are times when what is deep in my heart impacts my life. And sometimes I can't even articulate what's in my heart. But God, you see the reins of my heart. I want to encourage you with this. God knows what's going on in your life. And even when you can't articulate in a prayer what you think God needs to hear, God already knows what's there. O Lord of hosts, that tries the righteous and sees the reins of the heart. God knows what's in my heart. Jeremiah knew that in his heart he was called to be a prophet of God. He knew who he was in Christ. He knew what he was supposed to do for God. And he knew that that truth was deep in his heart. He goes back in his mind to chapter 1 where he says, God, before you even formed me, you had a plan for my life. And before God formed you, he had a plan for your life. When Satan attacks you and gets you to thinking and acting out of character, isn't it great to know that God knows your heart? I talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. The thing that breaks my heart the most is when I know I've broken the heart of God. And I think for true Christians, we are convicted by our sin. We are convicted by what we've done that we know is wrong, and we know that because it's wrong, it's broken the heart of God. And it's a strange phenomenon that on the one hand, we are made perfect in Christ. The spiritual aspect of our life is made perfect in Christ. But the physical aspect of our life is still under Satan's assault. And that creates conflict in our life daily because of that. Praise God, the day's coming when we'll have a new person. We'll have a new body. And not just because it won't be subject to aging and sickness and all that stuff. It won't be subject to temptation. And there'll be no more sin. And that conflict that we live with daily as the children of God will go away. And we'll no longer have to battle Satan because God's going to take care of him once and for all. The second part of the proclamation is found in verse number 13. Sing unto the Lord. Praise you the Lord. For he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoer. Again, I say, God's got your back. He's delivered you from the hand of the evildoer. Does that mean that you're not going to suffer? No, that's not what the scripture's saying. What it means is that the evildoer will not have ultimate victory over you. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So even if the evildoer wants to take my life, he says, I'm going to heaven. How can I lose in that situation? And that's what we need to understand. The evildoer no longer has any sort of victory over you, because even if he kills you, you're going to heaven. So you're a winner. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So Paul says, Jeremiah says, sing unto the Lord. That ought to put a song in your hearts, what he's saying. Sing unto the Lord, praise you the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. With a clearer vision now, Jeremiah is saying, I've had a tough time. I've walked through a difficult valley. I came to a place where I questioned God's motives, where I questioned what God was doing. I came to a place where I said, I'm not even going to talk about God. And then he reminded me that his word is so deep in my soul, I can't do anything but shout out and cry out what God has done. He has reminded me that he knows my heart, even when I mess things up. He's reminded me that the evildoer, that my enemy, cannot and will not be victorious in my life, because for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And then he goes on to the third part of the proclamation, which is found in verse number 18, and he says, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Jeremiah finishes up this rhetorical question essentially by saying, was I born to see sorrow and shame? And then he's reminded again that the word of the Lord said, I got a purpose for you. I got a plan for you. Jeremiah is saying, all this stuff that seems to really be dragging me down right now, that's not where my focus needs to be. I can look at the dungeons. I can look at the shackles. I can feel the flogging. But that's not where my focus needs to be. It may be where Satan wants me to focus. And your focus may be misdirected this morning. You may be suffering this morning because of the fact that your focus is in the wrong spot. Jeremiah said, I just need to remember that God said, I have a plan, I have a purpose, and I'm going to walk you through it. I got your back. Jeremiah is proclaiming a very simple but valuable truth. In summary, Jeremiah says, God, you deceived me when I didn't think that what I'm encountering is what I signed up for. Jeremiah says, I'm done talking about you, throwing in the towel. Jeremiah says, I can't do it. But down deep in my heart, God reminds me that he's got me covered. Jeremiah says, there are many family members and friends that want to see me fail. But then he remembers that nobody will prevail because God has him protected. Here's what I want you to know today. I've said it already. You may be in a tough spot, but God loves you so much. You may be hoeing a very tough row, but God knows how to bring you joy in those difficult hours of labor and grief. Your life may be filled with chaos and craziness, but God brings peace. You might feel beat up and beat down, but there's victory in Jesus. You may not know about tomorrow, but as a child of God, you know who holds tomorrow. And because of that, we can put one foot in front of the other for the glory of God. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I trust, Father, that it has been delivered today in a way that is cogent and clear and understandable. I trust that your word has gone forth and that it will accomplish what you intend for it to accomplish. I pray now as we reflect upon what we've heard, Lord, that it will soften our hearts and it will humble us before you. And if that means, Lord, that we need to come and upon bended knee at an altar, cry out unto you to give you the stresses and the difficulties and the chaoses of our life so that there's more clarity and purpose seen, then help us to step out and come forward and do that. Perhaps where we stand this morning may be the place that you want us to spend some time in prayer with you. But God, when we hear your word, we are reminded that you want us to react and to respond to it. So I pray in the powerful name of Christ that we will be obedient at this moment in time for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.